There's a reason I don't preach from a iPad on Sundays. Because it glares. Like, I couldn't do this. My eyes hurt just from looking at it. So. And, you know, two lights right above it. It's just bad. All right. So grab your books. We're in chapter 4 of Dr. Swain's book, The Trinity, an Introduction. And we're speaking about what distinguishes the Father within the Godhead. Now remember, when speaking about the inner workings of the Trinity, we distinguish the three persons of the one God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are distinguished by how they relate to one another and not how they relate to us. When we experience the Trinity, we experience them as the one triune God. That is why the Athanasian Creed states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. So tonight we'll be looking at the primacy, the uniqueness, and the transcendence of the Father, the person of the Father in the Trinity. I was going to try to elaborate more on this, but then Swain was just so clear and precise that I'll mainly be reading tonight. But with that, Swain begins, "Our Lord Jesus taught us to sanctify the Father's name in prayer." And he begins with what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, from his Sermon on the Mount, which is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Accordingly, the goal of Christian theology is to gain greater fluency in biblical discourse, that we might more faithfully hallow the Father's name in prayer, in proclamation, and praise. Side note, this is why I think it's so important that our prayers, that we would praise Scripture, because Scripture is the Word of God. It is what Paul says is theanoustos, that it's breathed out by God. That is, if you put your hand in front of your face as you talk, you feel the breath coming out. That is what the Bible is described as, the breath of God, the Word of God. And so if we are to pray, we should pray the words that are in Scripture. That's why it's great that we go through the Psalms on Sunday, that every approximately, 170 weeks we go through in the entire Psalter. And so it teaches us how to pray to God. Or you look to the Sermon on the Mount and we learn, Jesus says, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." And you see there that the whole entire prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray is directed at glorifying God. And so what we see here is that as we gain fluency in biblical discourse, we are more faithfully able to hallow the Father's name, how we pray, how we proclaim or share the gospel, and how we praise. So learning to hallow the Father's name and its threefold biblical significance requires us to reflect a bit more deeply on the similarities and dissimilarities between God's fatherhood and all other forms of fatherhood. As we will see, the fatherhood of God is primary, unique, and transcendent. And this in turn determines how we should think about what it means to hallow the Father's name in human language. Because in reality, the human language, with all the different languages that we have, does not contain enough words to speak about the greatness of God. So first, the fatherhood of God is primary. The fatherhood of God is the first form of fatherhood, pre-existing all other creaturely forms of fatherhood before the existence of creation, and thus before the existence of creaturely fathers and creaturely sons. The Father and His only begotten Son dwelled in an eternal mutual delight in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In the fellowship. So guess where we're going? John 1:1, which this one we just keep coming back to because it's this powerful verse that is just so rich and deep in theology, especially Trinitarian theology. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So, right there, right? Jesus is eternal. Second part, He was with God, or He was in a face-to-face relationship with the Father. And He Himself is God. He was in the beginning with God. So, that first part, in the beginning, as far back as you want to go, before time existed, Jesus was, and He was in relationship with the Father. So before there was creation, Jesus and the Father were in relationship with one another. So the Father has always been the Father. And then we see in John 17, verses 24 and 26. Father, Jesus praying, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Language there? From eternity past, before time, space, and matter existed. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that they love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we see this here. The world does not know God. Why? Because we're blinded by our sin. But Jesus perfectly knows the Father. I know you, and I am making you known. That was the mission of Jesus. That's why Colossians 1:15 comes and says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? Look to Jesus. Jesus knows the Father, and He makes the Father known. But what we see here is that the Father is the Father precisely because of His relationship with the Son, this eternal relationship. So the Father is identified as the Father from because of how He relates to the Son, and not because of how He relates to us. Swain continues, moreover, just as God's fatherhood is primary in the order of being, so also is it primary in the order of meaning. Every creaturely father in heaven and on earth is patterned after His divine fatherhood, not vice versa. He is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, from Ephesians 3, and all creaturely fatherhood is an image and likeness of His divine fatherhood. We talked about this briefly on Sunday, but sons are to reflect and image their fathers. And Jesus does this perfectly in the Gospel of John. That's why He says, I come to make Him known. And it also says so in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So sons are to reflect their image of their father. But being created in the image of God, humanity, we are to reflect the image of God to the world. Therefore, to understand fatherhood, one must look, must first look to the one who defines fatherhood and has been a father for all of eternity. We don't seek to understand fatherhood as a better way to understand God. Rather, we seek God to understand His design for fatherhood as He defines and embodies it. And by doing so, we reflect His image to our children and to the world. So we don't say, how can I be a better father so I can better understand God? No, we say, how can I better understand God? How can I better know God that I may be a better father and thus reflect the glory of God to my children? So, second, therefore, the fatherhood of God is unique. The fatherhood of God is not modeled after fatherhood of creatures. See that? It's not modeled after creatures. Creatures are modeled after God. We image and we reflect God's fatherhood. Nor does the fatherhood of God belong to a larger class of fatherhood, of which divine fatherhood and creaturely fatherhood are members. That is, God is different and distinct from us. He is unique from us. We're not a subcategory, but rather we are to reflect it imperfectly while He is the perfect one. God's fatherhood is holy. Hebrew word there, kadosh. In Isaiah, we see this. The Lord is high and lifted up, and the angels say, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is Yahweh of hosts. And what it's saying there is He's holy, and holy means separate. And what it's conveying to us there in Ezekiel and Revelation is God is so holy that He is high above the angels, that He is so separate from us, that He is so transcendent above all of creation. Even the heavenly beings are below Him. So kadosh there, or holy, is to be set apart. And to be set apart is to be distinct from. It's the same word that we get sanctified from. Sanctified means to be set apart from the world. To be set apart in the Lord. We're different from. We're no longer an old creation, but a new creation in Christ. And so speaking of God, God is holy. And in the Hebrew, there's not a way that we make the word, there's not a way to pluralize the word. We have this in English. We say good, better, and best. In Hebrew, they don't have that. So good is good, better is good, good, and best is good, good, good. And so that's what it's saying here. God is holy, holy, holy. He is infinitely holy. He is perfectly holy. And He is so far beyond all of us. Which then just makes this truth so much better. He's so far beyond us, and yet He is so near to us. And so, God's fatherhood is holy, it's set apart, and it's singular. It is the fatherhood of the one God. Its meaning, therefore, is not defined by the measure of creaturely forms of fatherhood, or by some generic sense of fatherhood that may apply to both God and man. The meaning of God's fatherhood is determined by God's fatherhood alone. He is who He is, which comes from Exodus 3:14, where Moses says, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God gives us His name, Yahweh, which means, "I am that I am." Right? This is how God revealed Himself to us. That is, the meaning of His divine name, Yahweh, is that He is being itself. And His fatherhood is one. So, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So to be clear, there's only one Father. The Father is the Father. Jesus is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father. The Father is the Father, as the Athanasian Creed makes clear. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. So essentially what Swain is trying to say here is that we understand and define fatherhood based on the unique one who has been a father for all of eternity. We don't get our understanding of fatherhood from creation. Like, we don't look to the animal kingdom and say, that's a good way to be a father. Such as a lion. A lion will have cubs, and if they get too old, they'll see them as a rival, and then they'll kill their kids. We don't do that. We have a kid, and then we don't leave him at the hospital. We bring him home, and then we raise them for 18 or sometimes 30 or 40 years, and then you're finally like, you got to get out of our house. And we raise them, and as they grow up, we get excited. They go on and they be men, and then they get to raise their own little men. We don't get our understanding of fatherhood from creation. We get it from the Creator. Now, thirdly, therefore, the fatherhood of God is transcendent. Because the fatherhood of God is primary, first in order of being, and first in order of meaning, and because the fatherhood of God is unique, determined by God's fatherhood alone, and not by any external standard of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God transcends all creaturely limitations. Unlike the fatherhood of creatures, the fatherhood of God is not dependent, not composite, not changing, not limited, not temporal. So what he's saying there is, our fatherhood has a lot of restrictions upon it. The fatherhood of God is simple and has no restrictions. It's self-existent, simple, immutable, infinite, and eternal. God's radiant fatherhood is above all other forms of fatherhood. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:17. Now, this is why all analogies of God eventually break down. Because in analogies, what we are trying to do is comprehend the infinite with finite categories. It is comparing creation to the Creator. And we see the transcendence of the fatherhood of God in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and following, where Jesus says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So what Jesus is saying here is, even though that you have been corrupted by sin, you know how a good father should act. That when your son asks for bread, you give him bread and not a stone to break out his teeth. And when he asks for fish, you give him fish to eat and not a serpent that can kill him. So what Jesus is saying here is, you, evil men, know how to act like good fathers. And so Jesus is pointing out the difference between us and God. We're evil, God is good. And yet we still do the good things that God commands of us. So if evil men know how to lovingly provide for their children, imagine how much greater a good God can lovingly provide for those who call him Father. And he does. Primarily by giving us his Son, that we might be adopted as his children and inherit eternal life. However, this discussion helps us appreciate why there is a family resemblance between God's fatherhood and creaturely forms of fatherhood. The latter are patterned after the former. It also helps us appreciate why there can be no one-to-one comparison between God's fatherhood and creaturely forms of fatherhood. God's fatherhood is unique and transcendent. It's different from and it's above our own. This discussion also helps us appreciate something regarding the language we use in speaking of God's fatherhood. When God the Father reveals himself through the Son and by the Spirit in Holy Scripture, he stoops down and takes our language upon his lips. He does not speak to us in the language of angels. He speaks to us in the language of human beings as a man. So, Deuteronomy 1:31. "And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." And then in Deuteronomy 8:5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Now, Did God literally pick them up in the wilderness and carry them to where they were going? No. Does God come down and physically discipline them? No. And yet, he does so. So, that is, God makes himself known to us in languages and in ways that we can understand and comprehend. So when God carries us in the wilderness, that is, he provides, he sustains, and he gets us to where we are going. And when he disciplines us, he doesn't come down from the mountain with a wooden stick and paddle our behinds. Rather, he does so in other ways. So moreover, in doing so, the Father invites us to take his holy name upon our lips using language native to the children of men. And so we cry, Abba, Father. Right? So, as I said last time, Abba, Father. Abba, some people normally say Daddy, which that's kind of true, but it lacks kind of this reverence there. And so Father kind of seems too wooden and restrictive to us. So, like, it's kind of hard to explain, but it's this loving compassion towards him. So it has that aspect of Daddy to it, but it also has the aspect of the reverence of Father to it. So it's really hard to explain in English, but it's just when a son has this deep love for his father, and out of that deep love for his father, he has this deep reverence for his father. And so as Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, we cry out, Abba, Father. So we are able to use our language to express our relationship with God. And though all the words in the English language can't explain how vast and how great God is so great and so vast that our limited language can explain to us our relationship with the Father, that he is our Father. This is the beauty of the Bible, where there are so many oxymorons, there are so many counterfactuals within it, and yet they are so true of God. So, the Father loves his children and therefore condescends to speak to them in the language of his children. He invites them to speak to him in their own language as well. That is, we don't have to learn Hebrew to speak to God. We don't have to learn Greek or Swahili or whatever the language that is vulgar or common to you, that's the language that God allows us to speak to him in. And here's the beautiful thing. He understands. With all the thousands of different languages in the world, God understands what we are saying to him. And that's the beauty. That said, we should not take the Father's gracious condescension to speak to us in our language as evidence that God's fatherhood is an instance of creaturely fatherhood. But neither should we consider this child's play, as if God were uttering empty syllables, without transcendent significance. When the Bible speaks of God, the Father, using ordinary human language, and when we, following the Bible's lead, call upon God the Father in ordinary human language of prayer, proclamation, and praise, we speak in an analogical manner. We do not speak in a univocal manner, that is, predicating the same things of God's fatherhood that we predicate of creaturely forms of fatherhood, because God's fatherhood is unique and transcendent. Nor do we speak in an equivocal manner, that is, predicating absolute different things of God's fatherhood than we predicate of creaturely forms of fatherhood. Because creaturely forms of fatherhood were made to resemble in some distant way God's unique and transcendent fatherhood. Rather, we speak analogically, acknowledging both similarities and dissimilarities between God's fatherhood and all creaturely forms of fatherhood. So, in speaking analogically of God the Father, we acknowledge that God is truly Father in relationship to his only begotten Son, and in relation to us as our Maker and Redeemer. So, God the Father is the Father because of His relationship with the Son. God is our Father in relationship first to us as our Creator, the one who creates us, but then uniquely to His elect in that He redeems us and adopts us. So, we also acknowledge that the Father is primary, unique, and transcendent sense in a manner that finally exceeds all comprehension. It exceeds all speech. So here is the duplicity of the Bible in that we can cry out to Him and understand Him as Abba, Father. And yet, He transcends all of our comprehension and all of our speech. He is our Father in heaven, a name so wonderful that it is best hallowed in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, the name Father manifests the one God's fruitfulness within Himself and outside Himself. The Father's fruitfulness shines in relation to relations that are internal and identical with the life of the one God, in eternally begetting His radiant Son, and with the Son, in eternally breathing forth His blessed Spirit. The Father's fruitfulness shines in relations that are external and non-identical with the life of the one God in the undivided works of the Trinity that flow from the Father through the Son in the Spirit, producing all things out of nothing, preserving them from day to day, graciously redeeming the people for Himself, bringing that redeemed people in and with the new creation to the glory appointed for them from before the foundation of the world, and summing up all things in heaven and on earth under the head of His beloved Son, to the glory of God the Father. The glory of God the Father, both in Himself and outside Himself, is thus always exhibited in the glory of God the Son by the glory of God the Spirit. And this is what we should expect when attending to the glory of the one God's simple and fecund life. The glory of the one God is essentially tripersonal, essentially relational. In the coming weeks, we turn to the glory of the Father as it shines in the face of the Son, as it alights upon Jesus Christ in the Spirit, and as it manifests itself in the works of nature, grace, and glory to the praise of the Blessed Trinity. Amen. Let's pray. We thank You that we can call You Father, that we relate to the one God as the one who has created us, but more importantly, as the one who has redeemed us from our sins, and that we have been adopted through the blood of Your Son and by the working of Your Spirit, that we may cry out to You as Abba, Father. And we are imperfect fathers and mothers, and yet we get to reflect the glory of our Father in heaven by imperfectly loving our children. And yet we know You deeper, because if we as imperfect parents can do good things, how much greater are You? How much holy are You? How much more loving and faithful are You? And so, Father, I pray that we would understand who You are and how Your glory is reflected upon the face of the Son and how it's made known through the Spirit to Your people. And I pray that You would help us to become better fathers and mothers, that knowing You in this more powerful and profound way, that we would better reflect Your glory. And so help us, O Lord. We thank You for the forgiveness we have in the Son and the continuous sanctification work of the Spirit until we reach that new heaven and the new earth where we dwell with You forever. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.